Would you please get a Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are yet by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed to you at the last time. For this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while it need be that you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Go get him, bro. Yeah. Appreciate so much that reading this morning. You know what all that says? That we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Hallelujah. All that says is the best is yet to be, folks. The best is coming in the future. I'm going to do something this morning that I've never done before. I brought this lesson to this pulpit 2 months ago on Sunday evening. So if some of you that were here on Sunday evening might remember some familiar phrases or stories or one thing and another. I was asked by the elders, though, to wait about 2 months and then bring it back again on Sunday morning. So that's what I'm doing this morning. But the best is yet to be. All through God's Word, we see signs that the best for His people are in the future. They haven't been yet. And let's think about everything just in this life. Virtually no endeavor of mankind has yet produced its best. Just think about the automobiles that we drive. Now, the automobile manufacturers around the world these days are building some pretty snazzy automobiles, feature rich. Some now that even drive themselves. I don't know if Miss Wanda says she's not going to ride with me in one of those cars. If I turn that on, she doesn't like cruise control all that much. She thinks it might take over the car sometime or something. But 30 years ago, 20 years ago, we thought we had some pretty snazzy automobiles, didn't we? They had lots of features, but just look. Our cars now last longer, run quieter, are safer, and have many more features than we ever dreamed of. Way back in the 50s, Popular Science magazine was talking about flying cars. And there's still people that's working on that. You know, there's going to be a flying machine in every person's garage. We just don't know. But to move on, you think about medical science and the great strides that medical science has made in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. The difference is in the way they treat you when you have surgery, when you have to go to the hospital, the medications that we now have, the treatment protocols now that have been developed for people. I think about space travel. Well, it was just a few years ago that there was no one but the federal government could launch a missile into space. And now there's a half a dozen private companies around the world that can give you a ride into space for a sum of money. The best is yet to be. That's what it all means. The best has not yet been heard in music. The best has not yet been seen in art. The best job has not yet been found. The best sermon has probably not yet been preached. The best is yet to come, and the Bible tells us this all the way through. There's a good Christian man lying on his deathbed in the hospital. His family had gathered around. His children were there. His wife was there. Other kin folks and close friends were there. And he looked up at them and he said, "Don't you worry about me. The best is yet to be for God's people." He was talking, of course, about a home in heaven that he was confident was laid up for him and that he was going to have. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and it would not fade away. But he was also talking about freedom from pain and suffering, I'm certain. Jesus Christ spoke through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 and 5. And he said there, "And the Lord shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things were passed away." Now, can you tell me any circumstance, any situation, any place on this planet, any set of circumstances in this life that is even remotely related to what I just quoted there? As long as this world stands, there's going to be death with us. There's going to be crying. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be separation. There's going to be pain. But this good Christian man knew that he was going to be free from all of that. It sounds like that our Lord is saying through John there that the best is yet to be. That the best is in the future for God's people. Paul said the same in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, "For we know that if this earthly house, this tent, this physical body is dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Best is in the future for God's people. The best is in the future. This little phrase, "the best is yet to be," should be something that's important to all of us. Should be important to all of us. It should remind us, and it should be a symbol of hope and optimism. The best is yet to be. We should think about that. The best is yet to be, not only in heaven, but also in this life also. It's a positive affirmation. Now, you all know that I love positive affirmations. I think they change things. I think if we keep saying it, that it will change our minds. It will change our hearts. It will change things. And the best is yet to be is a positive affirmation. Something that we can believe in. I read a story about a happy little boy with a baseball cap on. He walked out into a field one day. In one hand he had a baseball, in the other hand he had a bat. He was brimming with confidence. He took his little sneaker and he scuffed him up a home plate there. And he shouted at the top of his lungs, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." And he tossed that ball up in the air and he took a mighty swing. Missed. Strike one. Well, he picked up his ball and he examined it. And he shouted again, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." And he tossed it up in the air and he took another swing. Missed it again. Strike two. This time he examined his bat to see if it had a hole in it or something. Then he picked up the ball again and he straightened his little cap and he tossed it up. And he swung one more time with a mighty swing. 3 straight times he missed it. His little face lit up. He got a smile on his face and he said, "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." Positive affirmations. He was going to make something out of that game. No matter what, he was going to make something out of that. But it's been down through history. Positive affirmations have changed lives and made things happen all through history. I read about back in 1775 when this country was facing a war for independence. Things weren't going very well, quite frankly. But Patrick Henry, a great American patriot, spoke before the Virginia House of Commons, and he said those immortal words. He said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." What he was saying was anything less than the best is unacceptable. And it ought to be unacceptable to us as well. I think of the great speech of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. That's called the "I Have a Dream" speech. Dr. King says, "I have a dream." And when he said, "I have a dream," then he began to enumerate all of the things for which he dreamt. He dreamt that black men and women and white men and women could live together, could work together, could eat together, could ride together, could go to school together. And he worked tirelessly to make that happen. And all those things came true. Unfortunately, Dr. King didn't live long enough to see his work come to fruition. But that great speech was something that got people busy. It made people get to work. But Paul said as much in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. He said, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who in the world can be against us if God is for us? The best is yet to be." And in verse 37, he said, "We are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us." But the best is yet to be. That idea requires planning. It implies work. It implies action. Dr. King worked for his dream. He worked for what he wanted. We went to war with England for what Patrick Henry was encouraging people over. You know, I think about John Kennedy's great inaugural address back in 1961. It inspired children and adults as well in the importance of civic action and public service. Those historic words: ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Listen at the words "do" in that. It implies action. It implies doing something. We've turned that around about the church before. I have. Ask not what the church can do for you, ask what you can do for the church. Now, I'm not saying that the church is not supposed to do something for us. The church does a great deal for us. I hope it's doing something for you today. You've been in Brother John's Bible class this morning, some of you. You're here now. You're recharging your batteries. You're renewing your life. You've remembered what your Savior has done for you in giving his life that you could have forgiveness of your sins. The church does a great deal, but it does a great deal because many, many people are doing something for the church. So we don't need to ask, what can the church do for me, but what can I do for the church? James talks about doing in chapter 1 and verse 22. He says to be a doer of the word, not a forgetful hearer. Because he said a forgetful hearer is like a man that looks at his natural face in a glass and then goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. He said he looks into God's Word, he reads God's Word, then he goes away and just forgets all about it. Doesn't even think about it again. Oh, we sing songs sometimes. I should have requested these, I guess, this morning, but I didn't think about it. We sing songs like, "We shall see the King someday." Now, that's a positive affirmation, isn't it? We shall see the King someday. And we sing the song, "There's a great day coming." And truly, there is a great day coming. It's going to be great for many. But what are we doing to prepare for the best being in our future? How great will that day be for me? How great will that day be for you? The phrase, "the best is yet to be," excites me. It gives hope. Everyone needs direction. Every man, woman, and child on this planet needs direction. And this gives clear direction. Straight ahead. That's what God's Word says. Straight ahead. It gives hope. There's better yet to come. The best is yet to be. It is the spirit of expectancy. Something fantastic is about to happen. Something fantastic is going to happen. It's a positive affirmation. Something you can believe in, that the best is yet to be. Now, that's my introduction. That's the reason I brought this lesson on Sunday night, because I have more time on Sunday night. But I want to share some observations about this phrase, "the best is yet to be." First, let's look at some biblical examples of the best being in the future. And I think about after the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and you know this, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and God was having a conversation with Satan there in the garden. Satan was in the form of a serpent. He came in the form of a serpent to tempt Eve. I don't know if he was still in the form of a serpent. Doesn't matter. But God told him, he said, I will put enmity, outward hostility. I'll put outward hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. You can bruise his heel. You might hurt him a little bit, but he's saying, I will send one that will take away your dominion over evil. The best is yet to be. The better times are coming in the future. Think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 or 2. The Lord came before Abraham and he said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." After the Israelites spent 430 years in Egyptian captivity, they were freed. They were coming up through the Negev desert in the wilderness of Judea. They were coming up through there for 40 years. And they shared in that great promise of a great country, Canaan land at that time. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." And in John 14, verse 2 and following, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to go fix a mansion for you. And if I go, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also." The best is yet to be. There's better times a-coming for all of us. The best is yet to be. And even in judgment we'll hear it. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, it says there, "Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world." What a positive affirmation that is. Yes, God's Word emphasizes, move forward, keep doing, keep going, keep moving, keep the faith. Paul said that he presses toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 3. Not in a nebulous manner either, but with great direction and zeal, with power. He's moving forward, not procrastinating. Paul says, do it now. Get in the game. Choose your mission. Decide what it is that you're going to do. Jesus warns us about waiting in John 4 and verse 35. He said, do not say that there are yet 4 months. Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. We need to ever keep our eyes out for opportunities that are coming our way. Opportunities for growth. Opportunities for people that need spiritual guidance. Opportunities for people that need Jesus, that need to find Him. We need to get people in here to hear about Jesus, to hear these stories in our Bible schools on Sunday morning and in sermons and one thing and another. Always keeping our eyes open for opportunities that are coming. Well, why do we know that the best is yet to be anyway? Because the future is in God's control, just as the past was. We can always rest on that. And you know that Paul told the Romans, and we know that all things work together for good in chapter 8 and verse 28. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I want to think that the best is yet to be for Neely's Bend Church of Christ. Amen. Don't you want to think it is? You know what? This church started in April of 1872. You know what that means? Next month is our 150th anniversary. We ought to have a celebration. There ought to be a parade in Madison. Are we going to be here another 20 years? Are we going to be here another 50 years? Another 120 years? What do you want? As your preacher, I'd like to know, are we just going to keep going to funerals? That's what I've done. Me and Miss Wanda, when somebody says, how y'all doing? So we say, we just stay dressed up and go to funerals. I'd like to think that the best is yet to be here. When you think about all the great people that have come through these doors, the great gospel preachers that have come through these doors, the likes of David Lipscomb, the likes of Willard Collins, the likes of Mac Craig, the likes of G.C. Brewer, the likes of John Miller. The best of the best have stood right here where I'm standing. And now why I'm here, I don't know. I'm starting to feel a little, what you call it now. After saying all of that, maybe I should just sit down. But I'd like to think that the best is yet to be for Neely's Bend Church of Christ. But just like I said a while ago, it takes work and it takes planning. It takes setting goals. It takes making a plan, deciding what we're going to do. Churches do not grow by themselves. They just do not. There are people flocking to the doors of today's churches. I know of churches that have got 15,000 members. I know of churches that have got 5,000 members within 15 miles of Neely's Bend Church of Christ. Huge, huge congregations of the Lord's people. But I'm afraid they're looking for help, looking for their spiritual needs to be met in the wrong places. But God is alive. He's active. He's a doer. He's not dead. He's not asleep. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 and verse 20, he said, now unto him who is able, he's not feeble, he's able. Now unto him who is able to do. He's a doer, to do above, exceedingly above anything that we can ask or think. I've told you what I think that means before, and I think this is from Brother Kaufman. He said what he's saying there is that God can do everything that you can even imagine and more. And more than we can even imagine. Just remember the promises are of old. The best was yet to come. And so it did, and so it still is. Besides all of this, the alternative is the worst is yet to be. And that's not acceptable to anyone, I don't think. But the best is not yet to be for some. There are some that are simply just content to live mediocre lives, just getting on from day to day, just making it through, drifting along, no clear direction, no plan for the future, no goals. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I've said before about that cross. Our cross is not handicaps. Our cross is not bad weather. Our cross is not aches and pains. Our cross is not paying taxes. That's not what the cross is that we need to take up. Brother Tom Holland used to say, and I believe this, that the cross he's talking about is a work in the Lord's church. It is a mission that you choose that would otherwise have been avoidable. But you choose it, a mission, a work that you're going to do for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I almost asked John if he would read that this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, and it gives us God's recipe for church growth. And it is every joint doing what every joint supplies, works together in love to the building up of the body of Christ. For some, it's not yet to be because of pessimism. They think it just won't work. We can't do it. We don't have enough people. We can't do it. Whatever happened to, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Negative thinking, it yields negative results. Think about Joshua and Caleb. Back in Numbers chapter 13, when Moses sent out the spies to go and spy out the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb were two of those. There were ten other spies that went out. And all they went on took 40 days. They went all over the place out there. They brought back grapes and pomegranates and all kinds of things just to show how good the land was. Caleb said, "This is a great land. It's a good land. We need to go up at once and take it." All the other 10 spies said, "I don't know. Their cities were strong and they were big people. They were well equipped. I don't think." They whined. They had the whole congregation of the Israelites saying, let's make us a leader and just go back to Egypt. They wanted to just go back to slavery. Wouldn't accept the fact that the best was yet to be. I think about the Laodicean church in Revelations in chapter 3 and verse 17. The best was not yet to be for them because they thought they had no need. They thought they had no need. In verse 17 it says they were lukewarm. It says, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And because of that, they are forever indelibly etched into the pages of God's holy word as the lukewarm church. How sad. How sad is that? That the church at Laodicea is always known and always will be known as the lukewarm church. Had no goals. Remember all of those industries I mentioned, automotive, space, They have a 5-year plan. They have a 10-year plan. They know where they're going, what they're going to do tomorrow, next month, next week. They set goals. Well, how do you develop the best is yet to be attitude anyway? First of all, believe it's true. The best is yet to be. Remember John's reading this morning. We have a promise. As a matter of fact, Peter was the greatest in telling people that the best is yet to be. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he said, by his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Talks about those great and exceedingly precious promises that God has made and how they're going to come true. Yes, the best is yet to be in the future. We need to believe that it's true. Let go of ourselves. Let go of doubt. Let go of fear. Paul said to the Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. We need to stay out of the negatives. Stay away from depressing environments. Place ourselves in positive environments. Develop a plan. Write it down. Get up and do something. Every one of us. Invite someone to come to hear a lesson from God's word. Do something positive. And we need to pray for wisdom too. You know, James said in James chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, if anyone lacks wisdom, just let him ask of God. Isn't that great? If anyone lacks wisdom, just let him ask of God, who giveth liberally without reproach. Isn't that something? All we need to do is just pray. Just get down on our knees and ask for wisdom. But I just love that idea that for God's people, for the Christian, the best is yet to be, and it will forever be in the future. There's always something better coming. I've said before about that old bluegrass song that I think Porter Wagoner used to sing on his show that said, put some more water in the soup, honey, there's better times coming. Well, there's better days coming for the Christian. If there's anyone here this morning that's subject to the Lord's invitation, maybe you're outside of Christ, you need to get on that road of righteousness. Get started. Get started to move forward. Get started moving in the right direction. Have your sins washed away. Have your name written down in heaven. Be added to the New Testament church. Or maybe you just strayed away and you don't feel as close to God as you did a year ago. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and you need to come back. Friends and brethren, the best is yet to be. I believe that. Amen. The best is coming. And I think that the Bible has demonstrated that here this morning, that the best is yet to be. If there's anyone subject to the Lord's invitation, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, while we stand together and sing.